Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter 286, 1, 2, 3, and 6. It's entitled, A Faithful Creator, He Waters the Hills with Rain from the Skies, and Plentiful Grass and Herbs He Supplies. 1, 2, 3, and 6 of 286. Let us now turn our attention to God's holy law as we find it in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and then sing in response Psalter 438, stanza 3. 438, verse 3, after God's law. And there we read God's law: I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Thus far.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 43. Genesis 43, we'll read the verses 1 through 14, and actually we'll read also the last verse of chapter 42 again as we lead into this chapter. So we'll begin reading at chapter 42 of Genesis at verse 38, where Jacob said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, "Go again, buy us a little food." And Judah spake unto him, saying, "The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you." And Israel said, "Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother?" And they said, "The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother?" And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, "Bring your brother down"? And Judah said unto Israel his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time." And their father Israel said unto them, "If it must be so, now do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks. Carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." Thus far. Congregation, let us now seek the Lord's grace and face in prayer as we continue our worship. Let us seek his blessing on our gathering this morning. Let us all pray. Gracious and good-doing God in heaven, we have sung thy praises. We have read thy law. We have read thy word. And now, Lord, we have this privilege of continuing our worship of thee by calling upon thy name corporately. And Lord, what a privilege this is, that we may draw near together, even united, in heart and mind and soul, to pray together to the God who lives and who reigns above. And we come to thee, O Lord, in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son. Because we confess that as we are in ourselves and as we have been even in this past week, we cannot stand before thee. We have sinned and we are vile. But Lord, look upon us, we pray, through him. and hear us as we pray for his sake. O Lord, we pray thee, bless us, prosper us, and grant us spiritual blessings in this morning as we gather together under thy word. The rain is still falling outside, and we could sing of it how thou art the God who waters the hills with rain from the skies and plentiful grass and herbs he supplies. We see thy hand, Lord, in the changing of the weather, the water coming down in significant amounts again. None of it outside of thy control, all of it led and guided by thee, O God. Thou art the God whose creatures all also look to thee for their food. And it is thy hand that has opened again, and we have gathered, and we have been provided for also in this past week. And Lord, we give thanks for all the material blessings we have received. Help us, Lord, not to end in them, but to end in thee. Lord, we see thy hand in creation, but we see thy hand also in thy word. We see the revelation of thyself in thy law, of which we could also sing there in Psalter 4:38 about how the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and the fear of the Lord is clean, enlightening the eye. It is pure. It is right. And Lord, we pray that we would indeed love thy law. We would say with the psalmist, O, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. And may thy word, Lord, guide us and give us light upon our path. May it quicken us. And may, Lord, we be granted day by day as we read thy word, and Lord, help us to do so, to be fed and to find light for our path, to find encouragement for our discouragement, to find hope in our doubt and despair, to find truth in a world of lies, and to find grace, though it is undeserved. Bless us, we pray, not only materially, but also spiritually. Be with those who are backslidden, those who feel far from thee, who feel as though the Lord is abandoning them, who feel cold and distant in their souls. O Lord, wilt thou remember them? And wilt thou also come over the mountains of separation and reveal thyself to them afresh through thy word and grant to them a blessing that they may rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him? And wilt thou revive, we pray, the heart of the fainting ones? Be with those who are dealing with sin, struggling with the effects of sin, the guilt of sin. Lord, take that away. Grant that sin would be hated more and more, and that the ways of holiness and righteousness would be desired and longed after in all thy people. Lord, we pray also for those who are not thy people, who are Christian in name, but who are as yet still outside of the knowledge, a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Lord, open their eyes, we pray, and wilt thou work mightily, reviving and refreshing and quickening and enlivening and giving conversion, we pray. We pray, Lord, for our hearts to become tender and earnest towards thee in light of the things that ultimately matter. Help us to see, Lord, with the psalmist, how short our life is, that thou would teach us to know our end, to number our days that we may know our end, the number of our days what it is. O Lord, we pray that we might be upheld. We pray, Lord, for those who are sick and struggling with physical challenges. Lord, we pray especially for Brother Robert Stamm as he goes into the hospital tomorrow for surgery. Lord, we pray thee to surround him with thy peace, with thy care. Be on his left and right, Lord. Bless and uphold the surgeon and all the support and medical staff and team as they perform this surgery. Lord, make it well. May it be successful, Lord. And may Robert rest in the Lord and find his hope in thee as he anticipates the surgery tomorrow. Lord, we look to Thee and we commend him as well as Sandra unto Thee. Lord, support them both in this time and their whole family. Lord, we pray for our seniors, those who are experiencing sickness, but also those who are experiencing the frailties that come with old age. Lord, wilt Thou carry them. Bless them and uphold them. Support them, Lord, and grant that they would look to Thee for all that they need. Lord, remember our refugees as they are waiting in Egypt to come to Canada. Lord, wilt Thou hasten the day when they may come and work in the halls of our government to grant the paperwork that needs to be picked up and processed to be indeed processed. And that they indeed may be given patience, peace, and looking to Thee, strength day by day as they wait. Lord, give, we pray, all that is needed and shepherd this process in Thy wisdom. And bless, we pray, dear Fikru and Mimi and their children, as well as Ayan Lem and Ms. Ghana. Lord, remember them all in Thy care. Lord, we pray for the group in Burns Lake this morning. Be with them, Lord, as they also join us again. We pray, bless the word as it came last week through Pastor Overbeek, and now also this morning, as they may bind together in fellowship with us here remotely. Wilt Thou bless them and make them a blessing in that community, we pray Thee. Lord, we ask many things of Thee. We look to Thee, Lord, to guide us and lead us as we continue this service. Open our hearts and ears to receive Thy word. Strengthen in speaking and listening. Keep distractions far from us. And forgive every sin, O Lord, we pray. And this we ask only for the sake of the worthy one, the Lamb of God who is worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for His sake. Amen. This time your gifts and offerings will be received for the Lord's service, and after that we'll sing from Psalter 225. We'll sing all the stanzas of 225. Beloved congregation, the space between chapters 42 and 43 is a space not of days or weeks, but of months. The better part of a year most likely sits between these two chapters. Exactly how long we're not told, but Joseph does tell his brothers on the second journey that now 2 years have expired and there are five more years to come, so it's been some time. At the end of chapter 42, which we read, Jacob emphatically states that Benjamin will not go down with them to Egypt. And it seems likely, doesn't it, that every time the grain sacks were opened and another scoop was lifted out and poured into a bowl to make some bread, that the elephant in the room, the silent topic, was on everyone's mind. What will happen when the grain runs out? Jacob tried to wait out the famine, and they likely tried to sow their seed in the following spring, but the ground was dry, nothing grew, and the famine continued. Verse 1 tells us it grew worse. The famine was sore, it was very severe in the land. And as Jacob sees the grain at first starting to dwindle and then disappear altogether, as it says there, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt. Then Jacob again broaches this topic of returning to Egypt for corn. Let's follow the conversation this morning in these 14 verses as God's conquering grace is on display in Jacob as well as in Judah to make the way back to Egypt open up for these brothers. That's our theme with God's help this morning. The way back opened, and I note again, as I did last week, this is the 12th series on the life of Joseph, and at the same time, it's in parallel, the 16th sermon on the life of Jacob. This, of course, much more closely related to Jacob himself. Jacob's struggle is our first point. Judah's guarantee, our second point, and God's glory, our third point. The way back opened. First, Jacob's struggle. These 14 verses are relatively short, but they communicate to us remarkable changes because as the last verse of chapter 42 says, and since that time, the way back had been firmly shut. The father and his sons were at an impasse. They could not reach an agreement. The sons wanted to go back right away to get Simeon. But they were adamant that Benjamin had to come. This was non-negotiable. Jacob, on the other hand, dug in his heels. It's not going to happen. And so his struggle was born. A struggle, actually, between his desire for self-preservation and God's sovereign control over his life. He could not bear the thought of risking his Benjamin, and yet deep down, Jacob also knew, didn't he? Is it not true that God is in control? That God had led him all these years? That God had even promised to him, I will be with thee? That the will of God would never lead him where the grace of God could not keep him? He knew that. And yet this struggle, he wasn't ready to let go. Objectively, he knew, yes, God's in control, but when the rubber hit the road and Benjamin was on the line, he suspends that truth in favor of grabbing the steering wheel of his life himself. It was sight, it was human reason versus faith. This was the struggle. And now it comes to a head as Jacob is faced with, he has no choice. He has to broach the subject to bring up the elephant in the room of going back to Egypt because they've run out of bread. It's a struggle for Jacob. The basic earthly struggle of feeding his large family is here too. Many grandchildren, it's a struggle for survival. The bread's gone. They need to live. Where to get it? There's a picture here. Judah actually alludes to it in verse 8. Without bread from that man, from Zaphnath-Paneah, the Savior of the world, we, he says, shall die. Look at verse 8. that we may live and not die, both we and you, Jacob, and also our little ones. They faced a serious, severe, life-threatening struggle. We shall die. And the picture that emerges there from this predicament and from the only solution to their predicament is a picture spiritually of us all. We too perish with hunger spiritually. We too need to be sustained with spiritual food and drink and life itself, not from ourselves, not from our own resources or supplies. Because all around us and within us is death. And tends to death, speaks of death. We cannot cause ourselves to live and to flourish. We are dying, and we need to go too to the greater than Joseph, to Jesus. 14 verses here where Joseph is not really involved. Of course, the effects of what he has imposed on them is involved, but he stands in the background. But his shadow looms large. Joseph stands in this passage in the background of the lives of these men and their families as the only one in whom their life is bound up. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. He stands in the background, if you will, of the life of one who is going about his daily work, going about his daily activities, pursuing the things his heart desires, who by nature is forgetting God. He stands there. His shadow, as it were, looms large over every life, because without him, there would be nothing. In him we live and we move and we have our being. And without him, eventually, you'll perish. And if you, like Judah in verse 8, would say that we may live and not die, you have to go to him. Because there's no life outside of Jesus. And that's both the glory and the urgency of the gospel message. This world will only leave you hungry, congregation. And in fact, even the gifts and the blessings and the nourishment that the Lord gives, those things are not sufficient in themselves. Take spiritual food he has given you. Spiritual blessings, closeness, times when you received a blessing from the Lord. The Lord was near and you fed on his word. You fed on his promises. They genuinely lifted you up. He truly worked the blessing. But that food must be replenished. You can't live spiritually from last year's bread. We need fresh bread, fresh food, fresh applications of the blood of Christ to your soul, child of God. You need regular, daily returns to him who is your life. What a blessing it is that we may come not only daily as we read the word, but in a special way weekly to the storehouses of spiritual grain from the spiritual Zaphnath Paaneah here in church. Not to be lightly esteemed. In our summer travels, some of us are away from church. I know for myself, I miss it. It's not that I want to be away. In a sense that this place is where we should be. And shouldn't it be that live streaming is not the same? It's not an easy, convenient substitute, and we've been at church, but we really haven't. It's a blessing, especially for those who are unable to be in church, and we use it when we're away of necessity. But to be among the people of God, feeding on the live and the lively preaching of the word is so good for our souls. And therefore, let me also caution you in your travels and your travel planning to prioritize your presence in this place. In the live and the lively preaching of the word of God. Because this is food for our souls. Notice something else here. The food that these men had received from Joseph was meant for their good. It's evident in the fact, and they should have read this. They read it all the dark way, but they should have read this. He gave them food, food also for the journey, plus the money back. They interpreted that as, oh, he's out to get us. What they could have done is read it positively. I said, this man is so gracious. There's something more here. But they didn't. But the food he gave was meant for their good, and therefore the fact that they had received it already once stood as an invitation for them to return and receive more. That's also an encouragement for us, isn't it? That when the Lord has given to you, and when he has blessed you, your soul, to go and to also seek to ask him for more, because he never turns away the hungry soul that seeks him. He will fill your soul with more heavenly bread, with more blessings. There's always more abundance with his overflowing, limitless, infinite storehouses of his grace. As one of the hymn writers put it, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And so if he's given before, you can go back to him because there's always more. There's more for an unworthy one like you, yes. There's more. And what about the earthly blessings? They also come from the Lord. Food, family, health, work. But I think especially those things, we have a tendency to take them for granted. And even to end in those things. And then at times the Lord can also teach us to look to him for those outward material provisions by taking them away, by sending a sickness or allowing family problems or work trouble. And you come to the point when the food is gone, so to speak, and there's nothing left. You're grasping at straws, and where do you go? The prosperity is dried up. Where do you go? You go to the Lord, or do you get upset? The difference between Job and his wife, wasn't it? Do you just try to work harder, manage your life better? No, it all comes from him. It's to go to him. And Jacob here, in the struggle, back to the struggle here with Benjamin, he was actually ending in the blessings of God. Benjamin himself. Benjamin kind of became everything for him. And if he lost Benjamin, he lost all. But he forgot, didn't he, that he had God and that God would care for Benjamin. And God's going to teach him that now. And so he says here to the brothers in the midst of all of this great struggle of need for grain, why don't you make a quick trip up to Egypt and get some more of that grain? Hoping, no doubt, this many months later, that by now the rawness of their treatment in Egypt will have worn off a little and that maybe they will be less adamant to bring Benjamin along. After all, so much time has passed and maybe the governor won't even remember. But it's to no avail. Judah answers him in no uncertain terms. If Benjamin comes, we'll go. But if not, we're not going anywhere. And he reiterates to Jacob that this was not their idea. The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And he says it twice. Notice, verse 3 and verse 5, he repeats it. This is the requirement. In verse 6, Jacob's struggle breaks out into lament. And he goes down the road of finding fault, laying blame on his sons for this predicament. And the struggle within him is this: I know that God leads all things, but why? If only you hadn't told the man about Benjamin, we wouldn't even be talking about this. He's struggling. He's trying to work through this. And without using those words, he's in the same place as those brothers were a chapter earlier when they said, what is this that God has done unto us? Jacob feels cornered. He feels stuck. He feels forced. He feels he's losing control over Benjamin. And his lament to his sons won't change the facts, but he does it anyway. An expression of his deep struggle. God has allowed this, and the brothers have done him no wrong, which it seems in unison in verse 7, they also rightly explain to him. They tell him, Dad, the governor pried it out of us with his questions. If we had lied and that was found out, we'd really be in trouble. We had no choice. Besides, how could we possibly have anticipated that? The next thing out of his mouth would have been, okay, I want to see that brother here. Notice their reaction. You read it there, in verse 7. There's no hint of anger. They're not growing exasperated. They are patient with their father, and it's remarkable. They understand and they sympathize far more than they had 20 years ago. Much has changed. Well, Jacob feels as if his last remaining earthly comfort is being pried from his grip, and in a certain sense it is. Because Jacob wasn't resting and trusting fully in his God. Jacob was finding his comforts, his confidence, his peace, his joys in earthly things, at least here in Benjamin. He was setting his affections, to use the language of Paul, on things below. Things on the earth, not on things above. And that's a point, again, that's ripe for application for all of us today. In what ways do you in your life copy Jacob? Our hearts by nature cling to the comforts, the possessions, the resources of this world that we have gathered in close proximity to us, in legal connection, in physical connection, in whatever it may be, they're ours. And we kind of hoard them, we kind of pad our lives with these things, even so that we're unwilling to give them up. It can be our possessions, as I say, or things that we don't want to lose. It can be other people, people in your life that are sick or taken away. You don't want to lose them, or you resent that you did. It's never easy. But is your final hope in a person? This afternoon, in connection with this, I want to comfort and say this afternoon we'll be thinking about, tonight, the Father's compassion. And it's not as though the Lord is cold in His dealings with us. He's compassionate. But isn't it ultimately true that our hope is not in a person? Or whatever else it is that disturbs your earthly comforts, how do you respond to these things? Do you see that more than all these things, you need God? And that those things may never and couldn't ever replace the Lord, their only gift, He, the giver? And so He must be the goal and the object of our desires. Didn't Jesus say, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me"? Jesus said it. Put your treasure in heaven, not in earthly comforts. But in heaven, where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth and rust don't corrupt. Don't put the riches and the goodly Babylonian garments of the spoils of this world before God's call and command to trust Him fully. All the things in our lives, all our plans, our possessions, our vacations, our dreams, our aspirations, our relationships, our work, our hobbies, our interests, everything must be subjected to God. And maybe in your case, it's one thing that you're so clinging to. Jacob's learning that here. And at first, I don't think Jacob even saw that this was God's way, that God had a way in this. He said, "Of course, Benjamin's not going anywhere. He's staying right by me." But when it became clear that this was indeed the way, that God wanted it, the man of faith, and notice in this chapter, he's referred to as Israel. He submits. The mercy of God that He wove things together in such a way as to force Jacob to surrender. And God will use Judah to do it in our second point, Judah's guarantee. Judah's guarantee. Don't miss it. This is Judah speaking. The same Judah who up until this chapter has always and only brought sin and disaster. It was Judah who had suggested that they sell their brother and make a buck off him. It was Judah who went in to the Canaanite's daughter. It was Judah's family that was a mess with two of his sons slain by the Lord. It was Judah who had been unfair to Tamar, leading her to trick him. And that's the last we've heard of Judah. And now when we read the name of Judah, we may be right to brace ourselves. What's coming next? But what we hear is not what we might expect. This is a different Judah. He has become considerably more sensitive and understanding, even wise. In fact, in this chapter, but especially in the next, Judah will demonstrate huge sacrificial and brotherly love. And that's all due to what? God's grace in Judah's life. God's been shaping him. What Judah says here is deeply personal in verse 8. "Send the lad, Benjamin, with me," he says. We will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. And then he adds this, verse 9, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. See what's happening here? Out of the plurality of these nine brothers, one emerges and takes personal responsibility for Benjamin's safety. In fact, Judah here goes so far as to put himself in the place of Benjamin. He makes himself the guarantor, the guarantee, the surety. He willingly becomes Benjamin's substitute. Father, he says, I will personally stand for him in his place. I will be sold as a slave even so he can go free. And by God's grace, Judah will do it too in chapter 44. He will offer himself up to perpetual slavery in keeping of this promise. What a picture. What a glorious picture emerges here. At this point, the first time in the Bible where this gospel word, surety, substitute, is used. Here in the Old Testament, like a bright spot of sunlight flashing off the water, we see clearly Christ Jesus shining forth in this word of Judas. A word that speaks of one who takes the place of another who cannot deliver himself. A word that speaks of sacrificial, willing, gracious offers of life and salvation. And we see the lion of the tribe of Judah here, who in the stillness of eternity past, within the glorious communion between those three persons of the Holy Trinity that we tried to think about last Sunday night, he offered himself there to go into this world, to take on the flesh of this sinful people, and to deliver them by offering up himself, saying, as it were, I will be surety for them. That whole thought is profoundly unfathomable. This is so deep. There was no time. There was no world, and Christ promised from all eternity to give himself for a people. What a deep thought that God would pledge to become a worm like you and me and give himself to die. Reverently speaking, death is a foreign concept to God. He knows all things and he is God. But there's no death in him. God is life and light. He gives himself to death so that we might live. Surety. Substitute. Then the fullness of the time came and the Lord Jesus was born into a lowly existence, living, suffering, doing all things well according to his promise as the substitute. And going on to the cross where the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He in our place gave himself to death, Isaiah puts it that way, the iniquity of us all, to deliver a slave like you and like me from death and Satan and hell. Giving his lifeblood on that cross. And when Isaiah says, the iniquity of us all, he doesn't say that everybody's saved. But that's a glorious gospel word, opening up this substitute for any and for all who will come to him. It's not limited in its offer, in its proclamation to any. Not limited to a certain people group, a certain age, a certain class of sinners, no. The iniquity of us all, whosoever will, let him come and take of this water of life freely. That's a message for you and me this morning, a gospel message shining through Judah about a substitute for a sinful person like me and like you. Do you need that substitute? Have you fled to him and sought him for salvation? Whatever else you might be feeding on, whether good or bad, will never be sufficient. The things he gives are his to take away. What will you have left, and do you have him? Who can give and give and give again? All things you need. Do you have him in whom is your life? Do you have him, the Savior of your soul? And then in him you have all things. As he carried your guilt, your curse, your punishment, as Lord's Day 1 puts it, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil. And then when you need him, when you go to him and you love him, you never want to leave him, and to your grief when you do, you mourn and you seek his forgiveness and you go back to him. Because still closer to thy side I press, for near thee all is well. And isn't it interesting? As the history of these 12 tribes carries on into the days of the kings, think of Benjamin. We'll see it next time. He always stays near Judah. Judah was his hope, his life, his guarantee. But what a gospel picture that later, when the kingdom is rent from Solomon's son, it's the tribe of Benjamin that says, I will stay with Judah. Isn't that beautiful? To form those two tribes of the southern kingdom. Benjamin, tucked in close to Judah, his substitute, his deliverer. Is that you? You're only safe near this substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves. Maybe you think, can he save my sin? Save me from my sin. I can imagine many going to him, but you don't know what I've all done. He saves unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. I always love singing that Psalter, 400 I think it is. He delivers from destruction. He opens heaven for all his people. And Judah says there to his father, I will deliver him from destruction. I'll bring him back. I'll take the blame. That's what Christ did. He took all your blame, child of God. He preserves. That you can sing, though Satan may buffet and trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. And that's why he will never fail. Judah might fail. On the face of it, he was still a human being. Others will fail you and you'll fail yourself, but he faileth never. He never once let you out of his sight. His eye is upon you, child of God. He knows the way that you take. He leads you every step of the way. And unlike Benjamin, you, child of God, have blame in this matter. Benjamin was a sinner, but in this matter, he had no blame. But you have sinned. You are vile and unworthy in yourself. But see, in spite of that, his faithfulness, his daily intervention and protection, his faithful watching over you. That's why our sermon is called The Way Back Opened. Judah's word of promise opens the way back to Egypt. It's the key. This promise of Judah as surety is the key that unlocks Jacob's struggle. How masterful God is to use this glorious picture to bring relief to this family. A picture of Christ. Who unlocks all the struggle of your sin and guilt, your conscience, your trouble, by taking on himself all the responsibility for what you are in yourself. And that leads, thirdly, to God's glory. Jacob breaks, he surrenders, he gives in, and he sees there's no other way. And in that conquest of his heart, there is glory to God. Because now Jacob is looking up to God again. He's not cleaving to Benjamin anymore. He loves him, but he's cleaving now to God. And he begins to work. He uses what means he has to facilitate their success as they go to Egypt. If it must be so, now do this, he says. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels as a present for the man. It might seem odd, best fruits in the land in a time of famine. Well, it's apparent they were still able to have access to a few things. But notice what they are. A few nuts. The word is pistachios. There's some spices, not really enough to supply in time of need and famine. A little honey, that without bread doesn't do you much. A little balm, that's all they had left. But whatever they had, the best that they had, he says, bring it to the man. Double money. If we're going to go buy corn on year two, the prices have no doubt skyrocketed, so bring twice as much money and bring the original money that you got back and take your brother Benjamin, verse 13, and go. The way is opened. They can go back. And no doubt they glorified God at this development. The anticipation is building. They can go get packing and go, even today yet or tomorrow morning. But notice what Jacob says next, the last verse, also to God's glory. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother, Simeon, and Benjamin. God Almighty. See his faith here. Before he was walking more by sight. He wanted to see Benjamin and that was enough. But now he walks by faith, at least stronger faith. He is seeing him clearer again, who is invisible. He calls him God Almighty. And if he's God Almighty, then he can do anything. He can bless this journey and bring them home safe. God Almighty can do that. Now there's covenantal language here. The Lord had appeared to his grandfather Abraham and said what? Genesis 17. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And Jacob recognizes that this same God on whom he now depends is the same God of his fathers, the covenant God, the same Almighty God. That translates to you and me today as well. He's the same Almighty God. He's not just mighty, as if he's among peers. He's Almighty. And we don't even understand what that means. We know what might is, relative might. We don't understand what all might is, absolute might. That's what God has. It's to our shame. So often think of God just a little bit less mighty than he really is. What is less mighty than infinite might? You can take away lots, 10 million times might from infinite. You still have infinite might. He's Almighty God. And do you and me then, in our troubles and our struggles, look to him? So often I don't. Do we also trace the hardships that we face to his almighty hand? That nothing's outside of his control. Whatever you're facing. The fears and the dangers of this life are like a storm in a teacup to him. David said, though an host should encamp against me, in this will I be confident. God Almighty. Blessed forever, resigning ourselves to him. That's where he wants us. And then he is glorified. Jacob says, if I be bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. Those aren't words of cold fate. Those are words of resignation. He's commending the outcome of this matter to the Lord, to his glory. And he lets go. And he looks to the God Almighty. If you're not doing so, turn. Turn to this Almighty God. Don't fight against him. Repent of your sin. Repent of clinging to control and your focus on an attention and attachment to earthly things. Say with the poet, take the world, but give me Jesus, for all its joys are but a name. Give your life to him. Surrender. He will bless you to His glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, for whom nothing is impossible, guide and lead all our lives to, we pray Thee, and bless us mightily, granting us all that we need for this time, for our lives, our bodily needs, for our health and strength, and in times of sickness and surgery and whatever lies before us. And grant us all that we need for eternity. Forgive us our sins. Humble us, we pray. And bless Thy word as we could hear it this morning. We thank Thee for it. We need it. We need it so much more than we realize. We thank Thee for this opportunity to be in Thy house again, to hear Thy word proclaimed. Bless it to our souls and teach us, Lord, and woo us to treasure these times. And bless us as a congregation. Give us, we pray, to dwell together in unity, that we would endeavor to maintain and keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that Thy hand would be upon us for good. Hear us, Lord, and receive all the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. The closing psalter is 344, 3 and 4, and the doxology is 315. Go now in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.